So I was going to start Judges, and I was very excited about that. But Lord, I just know that we need to talk about the Lord's Supper, because we need to stop and think about that. So we're going to go to 1 Corinthians 11, and if you were here, I believe it was a year and a half ago, we preached this on a Sunday morning. But I don't know how you are, but for me, if it's been a year or more, I do not remember. So we should do this again. And I just want us to be very clear about this, especially around this time. There's a lot of confusion about this, about the Lord's Supper. And so I want us to clear that up. So if you find your place, 1 Corinthians 11, and stand with me, we'll read starting in verse number 17. First Corinthians 11, verse 17. Paul says this: "Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse." This is not starting good, right? We'll give some context to this. "For first of all, when ye come together in the church," by the way, that's an important phrase, in the church, because that's where we do the Lord's Supper, and who we do the Lord's Supper with, we'll explain that in a second. "I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. What, have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread," this is an important verse, take this in, "whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord." You don't want to be there. So what do we do? Verse 28, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." Sometimes people say, well, if that's a big deal, that way I take it unworthy, I just won't take it. No, that's not the way to handle that. We examine ourselves, and then we're commanded to take it. If at all possible, we need to take the Lord's Supper as a church family. Verse 29. "For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." It's a big deal. "For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." That means people have died over this. Hey, the Lord's Supper is not something we take lightly and just do whenever we feel like it, wherever we want, however we want. There's verse 31. "For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come." So we're going to pray, and we're going to deal with the subject, which is this: clarifying the Lord's Supper. We're going to clarify this, and my prayer is by the end of this, we know exactly what this thing is that we're doing on Tuesday, why we do it the way we do it. By the way, we don't just do it because that's what we think is the best. It's not our truth, you know, and then other. We do it because the truth of the Word of God. And everything we do, by the way, needs to have, if it doesn't, it needs to have biblical tie and foundation to it. So anyway, we'll pray and we'll get into it. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for, Lord, your son and coming to this earth and that his body was broken and his blood was spilt. And God, help us to be really, truly overwhelmed by that this week, and especially on Tuesday. And Lord, as we consider what it means to take the Lord's Supper, that you would help us to understand that, Lord, and to treat it with the reverence and respect that it deserves. Pray that you help me as I explain that today. We love you in Christ's name, I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much for standing. So, as we said, there's a lot of confusion today when it comes to the Lord's Supper. And I mentioned it, you know, kind of quick at the end of church this morning. You know, we're going to have Lord's Supper on Tuesday. It's for members only. And so if you have any questions, deal with that. But I felt like, man, we need to say more than that about all of this. And, you know, I actually had a couple conversations afterwards. And it just reminded me how confusing this topic has become in our world. People just don't understand it. One of the topics about our church that actually I get more questions about from outside of our church than anything is the Lord's Supper. People are very upset that we don't do it every week. Or people have called and said, will you come to the hospital and do the Lord's Supper with me? And I said, sorry, can't do that. Not your guy. And you know, and there's a lot of that around. It's confusing. There's a lot of opinions. And to be bluntly honest tonight, there are simply a lot of people doing this wrong. Just doing it unworthily. And I'm not here to say I'm right, they're wrong. I'm just here to say there's a right way to do it. And obviously it's very serious. You know, we should probably know how this works. And the reason I'm bringing that up is because this is nothing new. Way back in Paul's day, this would have been just a decade or so after Jesus started the Lord's Supper thing. It was already getting all messed up, way messed up here in the church at Corinth. They were confused about what it was for. They were confused about how you partake of it. And it's a very serious thing to get wrong. All doctrine is very serious if we get it wrong. But this one has some very clear ramifications. Just to remind ourselves, let's just look at verse 27 to 30 again. We'll come back to it, but just to set the stage here and remind ourselves. Verse 27 says, wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. And you're like, Paul, what's your deal? Why are you getting on their case about this? It's because he loves them and because this is a big deal. It's not a big deal because Paul thinks it's a big deal. It's a big deal because Jesus thinks it's a big deal. And we don't make it a big deal because this is a hobby horse of ours. This is very big. You see it right here. Okay. There are people in that church who literally died because of it. And so tonight, I believe it'd be worth our time just to hold off on Judges, although I am pumped about Judges, I want to say. And I was rearing to go, and then here we are. But so next week we'll get there. But it's worth our time to stop and reconsider this and clarify this and help you see what the Bible says about it and where we stand as a church on it. Let me just help you with this. So if you want to know where our church stands as a church on this topic and really every other topic, here's what we don't need to do. We don't need to go look at any catechisms for explanation. We don't need to look at the writings of Martin Luther or John Wesley or anybody like that. We'll just see what the Bible says, right? We don't have to go. You don't even have to go to a Baptist confessional book. They're out there. But the Bible is very clear. And we're just going to see what the Bible says about it. Here's what we're going to do tonight. We're going to first look at the historical context of the Lord's Supper, like how the first one began, and then we're going to consider how Paul explained it here in 1 Corinthians 11. So before we get to 1 Corinthians, we'll be, actually, if you want to hold your place here, go to Matthew 26. We're just going to read a few verses there, not a lot, but if you want to read along with me as we get there, we'll be in Matthew 26. So in Matthew 26, by the way, Mark 14, Luke 22, John 13, all four Gospels record this. But what's happening right here is it's the night before Jesus' death, okay? the night before Jesus dies on the cross, he gathered his first church in the upper room. Okay, the first church were his disciples. All right, it would have been the 12, but more than the 12, it would have been at that point 120 or so. That was that first church. It was that first gathering of believers who were called out by Christ to do his bidding. That's what the church is. And by the way, remember, a church is not a building. A church is not a denomination. A church is not everyone who's saved on planet Earth. A church is a specific called out body of believers who are members of that church. And that's what happened here. Jesus gathered them together. He didn't gather all the multitudes to this. He didn't go into the public square and make sure we bring a lot of bread and you know, grape juice to this thing. He called specifically his church to himself. You see this? And they go to the upper room. Matthew 26:19 says, and the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. So what they're doing here, to start off, the disciples probably don't know what's about to happen, but they're just taking the Passover meal. And that was that's just what Jews did. On this day, it would have been the Sabbath, and they would have taken the Passover meal. And so they would celebrate the Passover every year. And during this time, they ate the Passover meal, which was designed by God to help the Jews remember the Passover, right? The time when God delivered them out of Egypt. And there was a whole thing about that. They would kill the lamb. Remember in Egypt, they killed the lamb and they spread the blood on the posts and then they ate the lamb. Amen. By the way, my wife and I bought lamb for us to eat on Sunday. I never had it, so I'm excited. Feeling very biblical right now. But anyway, that's what they did. They would kill the lamb. And what Jesus was saying, it was picturing the fact that one day the Messiah would come, right? And when I see the blood, I will pass over you and all of that. But anyways, but technically speaking, what the Jews were remembering is that God brought them out of Egypt, right? That's technically what they were doing with the Passover. All right. The Passover meal, we're just going to get a little bit nerdy here, okay, for a little bit, but just bear with me. The Passover meal was structured around 4 cups of grape juice. Okay, they would drink 4 different cups of grape juice. That's not grape juice, but it's delicious. After the first cup, they would then dip non-bitter vegetables in salt water. Okay? And that represented the tears that they shed while they were in bondage in Egypt. They were slaves for 400 years. And so in this meal, after the first cup, they would dip these non-bitter vegetables in salt water. Then they would drink the second cup. And after the second cup, they would explain the meaning of the Passover. So the first cup explaining bondage, after the second cup explaining the process of the Passover and killing the lamb and all of that. They would eat unleavened bread at this point, which symbolized the haste with which they would leave Egypt. They didn't have time for bread to rise. They would make unleavened bread and get out, right? They would eat bitter herbs, which represented the bitterness again of bondage. And then they would eat roasted lamb. Amen. And so that was the Passover meal. After the meal, they would pour the third cup. And we know that this is the cup that Jesus took in Matthew 26. When he took the cup, this was the third cup. Well, how do you know? Well, because it says, after they supped, right? So the third cup came after they ate that Passover meal. And so after the third cup, they would take that. After the third cup, they would sing what are called the Hallel hymns, which is Psalms 113 to 118. Psalm 113 to 118. I would encourage you to go read those. They're awesome. And they would read those, and they would sing those hymns. I wish I could find the music that went with those. I don't know if there's like ancient sheet music somewhere, but that'd be cool. But anyway, that's what they would do. And then they would drink the fourth cup, which celebrated the coming kingdom. And they're getting excited for who would bring that in, the Messiah, right? Who they were supposed to recognize was Jesus, and anyway, they didn't. But anyways, that was the Passover meal. And by the way, many Jews still partake of the Passover meal this same way. In Matthew 26, here's what happened, is Jesus transformed the Passover meal into the Lord's Supper. Okay? It's not the same meal, but he transformed it into something else. Look in Matthew, if you're there in 26, look at verse 26. Matthew 26, verse 26. And as they were eating, again, see, they just finished the Passover meal, all right? Jesus took bread and blessed it. Remember, they ate that unleavened bread right there in this Passover meal. And he broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup. This would, again, have been the third cup. And gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it." And now he changes it right here. Look what it says. "For this is my blood of the," what? "New Testament." And now he's transforming this meal, isn't he? "Which is shed for many for the remission of sins." This is no longer representing the blood of that lamb. This is now representing the blood of the Lamb of God. You see. "And I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it with you in my Father's kingdom." And so he transformed the meaning of the bread and the grape juice. When they ate the unleavened bread of the Passover that night, he transformed the meaning to symbolize not the Passover, but to symbolize his body, which is broken. Right before it was unleavened, which means, remember, we didn't have time for it to rise. He totally changed it, right? Now it has nothing to do with being fast. It has everything to do with his body. Unleavened now takes on the meaning of unstained by sin, right? And there's a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And in Jesus' lump, there is no leaven. Amen. And so that unleavened bread was broken. See, he changed it for us. When they drank the cup, which again would have been the third cup, he transformed that meaning to be the New Testament in his blood. He transformed it. The Passover supper was symbolic of the Old Testament. The Passover supper reminded the Jews that they were brought out of bondage. And by the way, they weren't just celebrating that they came out of bondage. But what happened when they came out of bondage? They went straight where? Well, through the Red Sea, right? And then where? To Mount Sinai. You know what happened at Mount Sinai? The old covenant was established. And the Passover is a symbol of the old covenant. And so the Jews, when they take that meal, look back to that. We don't. We don't look that far back. We just look back to the cross, right? And when we take the Lord's Supper, we are remembering the new covenant that was established on the cross. You see that? The New Testament in his blood. Okay. So, just in case you were struggling with this, God's people no longer need to partake of the Passover meal, okay? And I've heard pastors, even pastors I know and respect, who bring back the herbs and bring back the other stuff and do the whole thing at Lord's Supper. No, pause. Here's all we need, the bread and the cup. That's it, okay? We're not taking the Passover meal on Tuesday. We're taking the Lord's Supper on Tuesday. Different meal, okay? All right, so then Jesus said, he told them to do this until he comes. We need to keep doing this. For if we were not to partake of the Lord's Supper, we would be violating God's standard, Jesus' own command. And by the way, that's partly why, if you're a member of Valley Avenue Baptist Church, pause. If Valley Avenue Baptist Church does not partake of the Lord's Supper, then we are sinning as a church, aren't we? We are violating Jesus' command. What does it mean that the Valley Avenue Baptist Church doesn't do something? Us, the churches, the members. If you can be here, if you're a member of Valley Avenue Baptist Church and you can be here, you need to be here. Jesus said to do this. There's not a whole lot more important than that than the Lord's Supper. I'm just saying. You get with God on that, but I'm pretty sure when you do, he's going to say Lord's Supper, because he said that way back here. We need to be here as much as at all possible. We need to be that, doing that. And doing that until Jesus comes back. Now, how often? In 1 Corinthians, he says, as oft as you do it. We don't do it a lot of times because we don't want to take this thing and be willy-nilly about it. I honestly, we do it twice a year for this reason, just because sometimes it's just impossible. Sometimes, you know, church members get sick or whatever, or they just have to be out of town for whatever reason. And they miss it, and if we don't do it another time a year, they won't do it for 2 years. That stinks. Honestly, I would rather just do it once a year during Passover. That's when Jesus did it. He's replacing the Passover meal. It was enough for the Israelites to remember their covenant. Why wouldn't once a year be enough for us to remember our covenant? But 1 Corinthians says, as often as you do it. So that means we have leeway as often as we do it. But as long as I'm pastor here, as far as I know, we are not going to be doing this every week for sure. No way. We're putting our people at risk for all kinds of damnation. You know what I'm saying? And even monthly, because I just don't want this to be routine. This is not a routine. Yeah. We need to give... The Lord's Supper deserves dignity and reverence. And that's exactly what the church at Corinth was not giving it. So we can go back to 1 Corinthians 11. They were not giving the Lord's Supper the dignity it deserves. Look at verse 17. Paul says this. Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. So Paul said, when they came together, and the context is they were coming together for the Lord's Supper. And so it says in verse 18, in the church, again, what does it mean that they came together in the church? Are they talking about the church building? No. They're talking about the church family, the members of the church at Corinth. Okay? Not everybody in Corinth was invited to this. Just the members of that church at Corinth were coming together, and they were gathering together to do the Lord's Supper, which is supposed to, the Lord's Supper is supposed to be for the better. Right? It has a very important role to play in our church family. And when we do it, we're supposed to be better for it. But Paul said, actually, you were worse for it. And they what they did is they turned the Lord's Supper into a mockery. And there was no unity in the church. If you look at verse 18, he said that I heard that there's divisions among you. I partly believe it. So they had allowed, the church has allowed divisions in the church. And most of the letter talks about they're dividing and they're fighting over all kinds of issues on this and this bickering in the church family. And again, just come on. Can you see the intimacy? This is not dealing with all saved people on planet Earth. This is a church family issue. This is for the church family. See? But they were all disunified as a church family. If this was just something any Christian can do anytime, why would all of this matter? Right? But if we're going to do the Lord's Supper as a church family, our church needs to be right with each other. But why would that matter if it's just something we do when we want and whoever can come? And right? Are you following this? Okay. Pastor, you're kind of being picky. Do you know what happens if you don't do it right? Let's be picky. Plus, this is the Word of God. It's good to be picky about. All right. So there was no unity. They were allowing division. Paul told them, if you go to 1 Corinthians 1:10, you can turn there. He says this in 1 Corinthians 1:10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. A church is supposed to be unified. For you to be going to church, that means that you're going to your church family unit, your church family, and you're a part, and you're supposed to be thinking the same way and have unity among ourselves. There's people that go to a church service, but they're not going to church. There is a difference. When I'm in Oklahoma City, I'm thankful I get to go to the church service at Southwest Baptist Church, but it is not the same as going to church. This is my church. This is my church family. I am specifically called out to be a member of this church. I am not a member of Southwest Baptist Church. I am not a member of Riverside Baptist Church. I am not a member of Midlands Bible Baptist Church. I am a member of this specific called out church family, Valley Avenue Baptist Church. And Paul says, when you come together, there's supposed to be unity, but there's not been unity. And the church was fighting. And what causes this? Go to 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians 3. Why would a church get to this place where they're at each other's throat and there's no unity? That's because people are doing things they shouldn't be doing. No, that's not why there's fighting. Because people are always going to be doing something they shouldn't be doing. Fighting is when we handle that wrong. 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 3. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ, I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able, for ye are yet carnal, fleshly, living off of the impulses of your flesh and your desires and what you want, fleshly, carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? Carnality is the problem here. Carnality is what causes envy and strife and division. And church members fight when they are being led by their flesh and selfishness, not by the Holy Spirit. Well, how do you know that? Go back to our passage. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 19, where it says, "For there must also be heresies among you." Now, pause. This word heresies is not what you're thinking. Like, heretical doctrine. That's not necessarily what it means. Now, heretical doctrine causes these things. But here's what fundamentally it means. Factions, discords, contentions, fightings. Now, if there's a heretical doctrine, that's reason for division, isn't it? But that's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about doctrine. He's talking about that there's fighting in the church. And Paul says, look, there will be disagreements in the church. It must happen. Why? Because there's people in that church. Everyone thinks differently. And they're sinful too. You know, they're limited morally. They're limited mentally. We all are. Sorry. None of us have this figured out. And so we're going to have disagreements. Heresies is what that technically means. There's disagreements. And Paul says that's going to happen. And actually, it's not a bad thing. Here's what he says. That they which are approved may be made manifest among you. So here's what happens. When there's disagreements, when there's miscommunications, when there's just we don't agree on this, here's what happens. Those who are, what Paul says, approved, are shown. What do you mean by that, Paul? Well, approved means proved or tried after examination or trial. Here's what Paul's saying. Conflict, when you're involved in a conflict with a church member, it has a way of manifesting your spirituality. How you handle a disagreement says a lot about your spirituality or carnality. Those that are approved, those who are handling these things spiritually, handle conflict spiritually. And here's what they're always seeking: peace and reconciliation. And trying to be reasonable and trying to find a path forward. Carnal people get offended or just walk away or gossip or destroy. And if you act that way, it's not because of what they did. If you act that way, it's because you are responding carnally to what they did. And it's not going to be good for you either, even if they did wrong. Are you following this? Okay. So the church at Corinth was full of all of this, fighting. All right. So let's make sure that we handle those right. We're not going to ever be a perfect church that always agrees all the time about everything. But here's what we can do. We can, as much as possible, always handle those things with spirituality and peace and reconciliation. Okay? All right. So here's the point. A church is not supposed to take the Lord's Supper whenever there is conflict and disunity. Look at verse 20. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. Now, they would have said, yeah, it is. That's what we're doing. But Paul says, no, you're really not. Why? For in eating, he says, everyone taketh before other his own supper. And one is hungry, another is drunken. What, have you not houses to eat and to drink in, or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? Should I be happy that you're doing the Lord's Supper? At least we're doing it, Paul. He says, no, I'm not going to praise you in this. I praise you not. Here's what happens. Paul said, you're making the Lord's Supper a mockery. And they might have thought they were taking the Lord's Supper because they were partaking of the elements, and they were eating the bread, and they were drinking the cup. But their spirit was not right. And the spirit that we have during the Lord's Supper is what matters more than any of this. And their spirit was way off. Their divisiveness has made a mockery of the peace that Christ's blood and sacrifice is supposed to make. When Jesus died on the cross, it was to bring peace, not all this pettiness. Right? Okay. So here's what happened. What you might be wondering, what's the deal with all this eating and drinking at your own house and all that? So the church at Corinth was partaking of the Lord's Supper, and at the same time, they were doing what the early church called love feasts. The churches in the first century would often eat a meal as part of their church service. Every time they came to church, they had a meal. Amen. I mean, I'm not against that. So it's not necessarily doctrine that we have to, but why not? You know? But it is very similar to our Fellowship Sunday, something like that, where they would come and enjoy a meal. So they would do that. And the idea for that was very similar to what we do. Everyone brings some food. Potluck. Amen. Biblical. Okay? And everyone would bring their food, and then they would all share food with each other. Well, the members of the church at Corinth were so selfish and divisive that they would bring food purposefully just for themselves. And they would eat their own food without sharing it with anybody. And so what happened was there were some in that church who were poor and not able to bring as much, and the ones who were rich, who could bring more, they were upset that the poor people were trying to eat some of their food. And so you will find later, I don't know if we'll get to it tonight, but Paul told them what happened. The rich people would come, they would get together and decide, let's all come early and eat before the poor people get here, so they don't take our food. That's what he means here. That's what was going on. Yeah. And then after that, they would take it the Lord's Supper. You seeing this? Mm-hmm. Paul told them that if that was their spirit, they'd be better off not even doing it. Truly. A selfish and disunified spirit in our church is no place for the Lord's Supper. There's no place for it. So then Paul goes on to explain them what the Lord's Supper is actually for. Why do we do it? Why do we take the Lord's Supper? Well, the first thing is that Christ commanded it, right? I mean, that's enough, but that's the first reason. Verse 23, "For I have received of the Lord that which I delivered unto you." So Jesus said to do this, all right? And then he goes into that passage, really, in Matthew 26, that the Lord Jesus, that same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. So the first reason we do this, the first reason why Valley Avenue Baptist Church does the Lord's Table is because it's a commandment from the Lord. Interestingly, I don't know if you knew this, but 1 Corinthians was written before any of the four Gospels. So this was totally word of mouth at this point. So Jesus told his disciples to do this, and they kept telling everybody else to do it, and it was all word of mouth. The four Gospels, they didn't have to look back at. Are we doing okay here? So anyway, but actually, here's what's also interesting. This is really the first written down command from God to observe the Lord's Supper. There was the verbal command that Jesus gave, but this, what we're looking at, is the first written down command from God to do this. Okay. So it's because Christ commanded it. Number two, it's for this, for the remembrance of the body and blood of Christ. Look at verse 24 and 20 through 26. "And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." And so Paul described the Lord's Supper, and as he does, he describes that when Jesus had that time with his disciples, and he said, eat the bread in remembrance, drink the cup in remembrance, and when you do, you are showing the Lord's death. And so all of this is to remember what Jesus did. Okay? All right. And we're supposed to do that till he comes. We'll say more about that in a little bit. So then we get to how you do this. How do you actually perform this whole thing and the preparations? How do we get ready? Okay, so we need to make sure. Because here's the thing. What we just read, taking the bread and taking the cup and remembering, that is not all that is part of the Lord's Supper. Part of the Lord's Supper is the preparation up until the Lord's Supper. As we examine ourselves. Look at verse 27. "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink of this word," we read it, "if you do this unworthily, you're going to bring damnation in your own body." And so he says, verse 28, here's what the church of Corinth was not doing. "But let a man examine himself." The examining of yourself is a major part of this whole thing. We, the Lord's Supper, doing it at least once a year, twice a year, whenever we do it, here's what it is. It's almost like a cleanse. Anyone ever do like a detox? This is kind of like what it is for the church. The Lord's Supper is for us to identify what problems we're having, really deeply examine ourselves and see personally, is there something between me and God that needs to be taken care of? And then is there something between me and a fellow church member? Is there conflict? Is there disunity in the church family? These things need to be dealt with, and this is part of taking the Lord's Supper. Big part. You see? And so we need to make sure we examine ourselves and get ready for that. Because if we don't, we're guilty of the body and blood of Christ. And there's a judgment for it. The judgment involved weakness. The judgment involved illness. The judgment involved even death. There is a certain judgment attached for church members not taking the Lord's Supper seriously. And that's why we make a big deal about all this. And so what's the solution? We read it, verse 31. Here's what we do. We judge ourselves. Verse 31. For if we judge ourselves, we should not be judged. Paul says, let's not just stop doing the Lord's Supper. Let's just judge ourselves and then take it, and then we won't be judged. We won't face that damnation that comes with taking it unworthily. Verse 32, when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when we come together to eat, tarry one for another. Again, the intimacy in the church family here. I mean, it's so obvious that this is meant just for the members of this church, right? This is why we do what we do. That's why we're making a big deal about this. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home. Okay? Maybe you should stop this whole potluck thing for a little bit. Because this isn't helping. And that ye not come together unto condemnation. And then the rest I'll set in order. Okay. So, we're going to just do some summary stuff here and we'll be done. Some concluding thoughts, and just to be as clear as possible on this. The Lord's Supper is for remembrance, not salvation. Now you say, Pastor, why in the world are you bringing salvation into this? You know what? After reading this chapter, I don't know. But here's why. Because there's people all over this world and here in town that think it's part of our salvation. You can go to Lutheran Doctrine Statements right now. You go to their website and look at it. And here's what it will say. Here's how you get saved. First, you got to get baptized. Because when you get baptized, that erases original sin. Now, this is not just the Lutherans, right? This is Catholic, this is a lot of others, but this is taught. And but why Luther? Because Martin Luther, the guy who started the whole Protestant Reformation thing, everyone attached to him, this is where it came from. This was his deal, okay? But in the doctrinal statement, it'll say, to be saved, first, you got to be baptized, because baptism, the waters of baptism wash away original sin. You know how that Adam sinned and that sin was passed upon us? When we get baptized, that water makes that go away. That's pretty awesome. No, it doesn't. Okay, but that's why people would get so upset with us that we don't baptize babies. Well, of course, if baptism washes away original sin, baptize my baby the day it's born. But that's not what it does. And then it says this. Then we partake of the Lord's Supper every week so that we continue to make sacrifice for the sins of the week. What? But that's what they do. And that's what they believe. And that's why your friends will be so upset with you. Why don't you do the Lord's Supper every week? Now, most of them don't know maybe the doctrinal statement, but that's why the church does it every week and makes a huge deal about it every week and calls out churches like ours that says, those heretic churches don't do the Lord's Supper every week because they are trying to sacrifice the Lord week by week by week as if we're going to the temple and making sacrifices with God's body. He died once for all. Okay? All right. So that's why I had to say that. The Lord's Supper is only to remember the sacrifice, not to do the sacrifice again and again and again and again. Are we doing all right? Okay. All right. So, it's for remembrance. Number two, the Lord's Supper is a very, very serious matter. I think we've made that case. What does it mean to take the Lord's Supper unworthily? Well, it's first to not take it very seriously, to not care about it. It might be too late, but We need to, when we see Lord's Supper on the calendar, we need to clear that day off if we can do it. Like, it's a big deal. All right. So we need to take it seriously. And it's definitely not something we just do whenever we feel hungry or whatever. Or we just want a little bit more spiritual oomph in our day. Let's go to the, you know, Christian bookstore and buy a portable Lord's Supper. They sell those. No, thank you. Okay, that's not what this is. We don't take this lightly. Another way to take it unworthily is to take it with sin in your life. That's why we examine ourselves. If you have something in your life that you know is between you and God, you need to get that right before the Lord's Supper. Because if you don't, you are in danger of inviting the judgment of God in your life. Now, I want to say this. We're not talking about condemnation as in you're going to go to hell forever. Not that kind of thing. You don't lose your salvation over this. But whenever you do this and you take the Lord's body lightly and you don't really care that Jesus died on the cross for you and you don't care that you're sinning and he died for that sin too. And if you don't care about all that, here's what you're doing. You're inviting the judgment of God in your life. Next thing is, if you take it when there's conflict with you and another church member, you know you and someone else in the church aren't doing right, you need to go get that right. Because this whole thing is supposed to bring peace, not division. And the solution, again, is to examine yourself. And by the way, I would start now. I start praying. Maybe at our prayer time today, we can give special attention to that. But then throughout the week, and just make sure you and God are right. And we'll have time when we come on Tuesday for examination time. And you know, I want to kind of make this maybe a change. When we do Lord's Supper this Tuesday, we're not coming to hang out and have a good time necessarily. We're coming to reflect on this fact: the God of the universe came to this earth and died for us, and was broken and bleeding and died on the cross and rose again. Amen. But he was broken for us. And so when we come, it goes really against every fiber of my being to say this, but don't really come early just to chat and talk. Just come to do the Lord's Supper. This isn't time for that. This is time to remember the Lord's Supper. And when we're done, let's not be like, woo, you know, it's a somber day. Let's just try our best to do that, okay? And during the service, you know, no antics or nothing. This is a serious thing. Are you following me? Let's just do everything we can to give this thing the respect it deserves, the dignity it deserves. This is the Lord's Supper. Okay. All right. Next thing. The Lord's Supper is an ordinance of a local church. What does that mean? That means that only the church has a local church has an authority to do the Lord's Supper. Baptism is the same way. Baptism can only be done through the authority of a local church. Well, that's very exclusive in me. Well, no, it's not. This is just the way it is, right? Jesus gave the ordinance of baptism in Matthew 28, 18-20, the Great Commission, and he commissioned the church to spread the gospel and then to baptize them, right? And so that authority, Jesus said, I have authority. I'm giving that to you, local church. And so we can't just baptize our friends in any body of water we want to. You can do that, but it's not really baptism. Baptism is done under the authority of a local church, which is also why you identify with that church when you get baptized, because what you're doing is recognizing that church and its doctrine. Okay? And so when we baptize somebody, that's what's happening. All right. So that's an ordinance. Another ordinance is this. Jesus, what did you remember? He pulled his disciples to that upper room. He didn't do this with the multitudes, did he? He did this just with his church, and he gave this ordinance to his local churches. And again, here in Corinth, it's a local church. This is a local church ordinance. This is not something that any Christian can just do whenever they want. This is done under the authority of a local church. Okay, so there's that. We're being very clear tonight. It cannot be given at gathering of believers. This is not something to be done at your family reunion or something. This cannot be taken on your own. It's supposed to be partaken by the members of a local church as they, as a church family, remember what Christ has done for them. See that? Very clear in the context right there of what we're doing. Number four, I don't know if you're remembering them. I did. Taking the Lord's Supper is not really an option. It's not like, if you want. Jesus said, he commanded to do this until he comes back. As a church family, we don't have an option if we want to do the Lord's Supper or not. He tells us to do it until he comes back. So as a church, to never partake the Lord's Supper would be disobedience to Christ. And as a member of Valley Andrew Baptist Church, to purposefully skip the Lord's Supper. Well, I'll show him. I won't take it unworthily. I just won't take it at all. You're taking it unworthily if you do that. Make sense? It's not an option. Jesus commanded it that we do it. Okay. And then the last thing is this. We already mentioned this, but I'll say it again. There's no specific amount of times we're supposed to do it. Look at verse 26. He says this. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he comes. So he says, as often as you do. So that gives leeway for a church to decide how often, when they'll do it. Again, we don't have leeway to never do it. We don't have that option, but we do get to choose how often we do it. And again, we said, we do it twice a year at the most, once to twice a year. And it's for this reason, to make sure everyone knows it's coming, right? To make sure everyone clears their calendars, and so that we can give this time dignity and respect. And we cannot allow this to be something that's just part of the routine. Make sense? Are we clear? Is the Lord's Supper clarified tonight? Because that was my goal, and I hope that helps. All right, let's pray. We'll finish our service tonight. God, thank you so much. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the clarity that's there. We don't have to wonder. We don't have to go on internet blogs or doctrinal statements necessarily or all these different writings. You've given it to us in your word, and you were very clear. So we're thankful for that. Help us to take this very seriously. God, if there's some in here of our church members that have distance with you and something between you and them, I pray, God, that they would take that seriously right now and that they would come to this altar or kneel at their chair and make an altar there and begin this process of examining themselves, getting right with you, surrendering to you. You surrendered your body to be broken for us. You ask us to surrender to you. Help us with that. Lord, if there's disunity in our church, if there's backbiting or gossip or just some kind of conflict, that you would help us to not be carnal, but to be spiritual and to make reconciliation and be unified as a church family. Please. We love you. Thank you for your goodness to us. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Let's all stand together. Now's the time for you to examine yourself right now. If God worked in your heart right now, and as I was preaching about this and talking about how that we need to be right with God, I'm pretty confident that if there's something there, the Holy Spirit got with you on that. Don't wait. Let's get that right. Let's get right with God. Let's get right with each other. And let's take the Lord's Supper on Tuesday. Not just come and eat a wafer and drink juice, but let's, as a church family, take it truly.